In continuing with the message from Colossians, we'll be reading out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. That's Colossians 1, 15 through 23. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on heaven or things in earth, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not move away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Please be seated.
I'd like for you to keep your Bibles open to that passage just read. We're looking at some wonderful, wonderful statements regarding the person of Jesus Christ and his preeminence in the universe. God has given him that position. And for that reason, we're spending a lot of time in these verses this morning. I found out in the early service I didn't get near as far as I had planned on, so I've decided to cut it down for the late service as well. And my excuse is that there's a lot of really heavy theology, and once we get through these verses, we'll begin to pick up speed a little more as we get into the rest of Colossians. But in this passage, we have some glorious statements concerning the person of Jesus Christ. In order that you can know where we're going this morning, we'll put it on the overhead for just a moment to see how this passage breaks down. Primarily, there are three statements regarding the person of Christ. First of all, in verses 15 through 18, the subject is that of who Christ is. And there are three statements regarding who Christ is. He is the image of God. As we looked at that statement last week, we see that this is a unique position that Jesus Christ has. Man is made in the image of God, but that image has been tarnished through sin. Jesus Christ, when he came as the sinless Redeemer, lived a life that was perfect in every way. He was without sin, and he is the image of God, the exact representation of the very nature of God. In other words, we could say he is the very God of very God. It was interesting to me this morning in my devotional time. I was reading through John chapter 5, and I got to that portion where it said the Jews pick up stones to stone him because Jesus made the statement that he was the son of his father, or of the father, and thus making himself equal with God. You see, whenever in ancient times, in Old Testament times, a Jew never spoke of God as being his father, because Jehovah was a name to be feared and a name to be honored, and there was no such thing as a personal, intimate relationship that you could have with Jehovah. And so consequently, when Jesus comes along and says he's my father, they recognize that this was a statement that he was making himself equal with his father. And yet that's the message that the Bible gives to us over and over again, is that Jesus, in every sense of the word, was equal with his Father. In Philippians chapter 2, though he existed in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or something to be gloried in or seized after, but rather he made himself of no reputation and became a man, and thus he could die for a sinful man. So he is the very image of God. He's the creator of the universe, everything. Not only is he the creator of all things, but he's also the sustainer. He's the principle that underlies the universe and holds it together. Or as one translation puts it, he is the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. Phillips puts it that way. We made the statement last week. If Jesus were for one moment to remove or to take away his attention from the cosmos, the world, it would cease to be a cosmos and become a chaos. Because Christ is the one who holds the universe together and gives it the pattern in creation that it has. And then finally, he is the head of the church. And that's really the subject of our study this morning, as head of the church in verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning. Verses 19 through 22 tell us what he has done in the way of reconciling us to God or redeeming us, giving us a right relationship with God. And then finally in verse 23, what is our response to this great theology and this great truth of Christ reconciling us to God? And we'll look at that next week. Let's look at two statements here made regarding Christ as being the head of the church. We need to thank the Lord for that good rain coming down too, don't we? We can really enjoy that this morning. As you think of head this morning, and this is what we're dealing with, Christ being the head of the church, we have a great example of the relationship that exists between Christ and his church in the physical body. In fact, this just staggered me this week. The more I thought about it, the way that God has so constructed us, and yet he uses the analogy of the relationship between Christ and the church to be like that of the physical body, and the relationship between the head and the body. And the same thing is true regarding the husband and wife relationship, is likened unto the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. And so these three great truths are constantly brought out in one passage after another in the New Testament. Christ is the head of the body. And as you think of your head this morning being the head of your body, there are two primary thoughts that we can associate with that this morning. Number one is that the head is totally necessary for growth. In fact, several years ago when I developed a physical problem, they put me into the hospital and ran some tests to check out my pituitary gland. And the reason for that was because they thought that because my other glands were affected that I had perhaps a pituitary gland problem. And the pituitary is a small gland that lays in the head right at the base of the skull, and it's responsible for the growth hormone as well as several other hormones that are secreted by the pituitary, which greatly affects the body. The cartilages, the bone structure are dependent upon the pituitary gland for growth and development. And that's why frequently you'll see somebody who does not grow to a full stature remains a midget, is usually they have a pituitary problem. Now remember, Paul is dealing with a certain problem that existed in the church, and that was one of heresy. Heresy had crept in. And the heresy was this, is that Jesus Christ is not in as high as an exalted position as we thought he was. And that there were angels and other mediators between God and man, and consequently the Colossian church, many of them were actually worshiping these angels and spirit forces because somehow they could not associate worship with one who had a physical body as Jesus of Nazareth had. And so Paul is straightening them out and he's saying, look, the head here, Christ is the head, and he's absolutely necessary for continued growth in the body. Jesus used the illustration in John chapter 15 concerning the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We think of the vine and branch concept, how it's absolutely necessary for the branches to remain connected to the vine in order for the branches to grow and also to bear fruit. And that is the primary purpose that each of us have in life, is to remain connected to the vine, to the head, because it's from the head that all of our growth comes about, and along with that growth comes a fruitfulness in our lives. So we've got to remain vitally connected to the head. And Paul is saying to the church at Colossians, if you cut yourself off from Christ, then you're cutting yourself off from all future growth, because there's no growth spiritually if you're not connected with the head itself. There's a very important passage in connection with this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. You can turn there. Paul says something very similar here. But speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. Notice in verse 15, it's Christ who is the head, and as the head, he is the one that in verse 16 causes the growth of the body. That's why it's important for a congregation, a body of believers, to be in the Word and to remain connected to the head, the person of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that has caused and continues to cause growth within the body. That's why it's necessary for you husbands and wives to remain vitally connected with Christ if you want to grow in your relationship with one another. Because as Christ is the head, he is the supplier of that spiritual nourishment to draw you and your husband or you and your wife together in that relationship. All growth comes about from him. Now, not only is the head necessary for growth, but it's also necessary for guidance. We look at our bodies, and our bodies respond to what the head tells it to do. And what a terrible thing. And we know of people who have bodies that are actually controlling the head. The head has no control over the body. And we look at that person and we say, how sad that the head has no control over the body. So likewise, Paul is saying to the Colossian church, if you sever yourselves from Christ here and do not recognize him as the head, then also there is no guidance. You have no control over what the rest of the body does. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 at another similar passage here before we move on. Verse 20. He's talking about this tremendous power which God wrought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice in verse 21, Christ has been exalted to a position where he's far above all principality, all power, all dominion, and every name that is named. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He reigns supreme. And he is the head of the church, thus giving the church the same kind of guidance as ruler in the church. It's interesting that as the head controls the body, the brain receives impulses indirectly from the outside world. It organizes and interprets these impulses. It causes, it thinks and reacts and directs the body, the rest of the body. The cerebrum that is located in the brain is called the coordinator and harmonizer of all of the muscle action of the body. And it's the medulla that controls such things as winking and sneezing and coughing, and it even regulates the beat of the heart. All of these things are regulated from within the brain. So Paul says if you cut yourself off from the head, then you have no guidance in the body. We often sing that song, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. With his own blood he bought her, and for her he died. For her salvation he died. Now that's the position that Christ has, and there's no other that has that unique position and that can serve as a foundation and a head of the body. Another statement that is made about Christ is that he is the very beginning. Notice that in Colossians 1 and verse 18, not only is he the head of the body, but he is the beginning. And I'm convinced here that he's probably talking about the beginning in the sense of the resurrection, the new creation, the new order. Now remember, in the first creation, talked about back in verse 15 and verse 16, Christ was the creator of the whole world. Okay, the first order of things. Can everybody hear me all right out there? With all the rain, I feel like I'm talking to myself, and you're all kind of wondering what's being said. Christ was the creator of the new order. Now when Paul gets to verse 18, he's saying Christ, or the original order, now when he gets to verse 18, he's saying Christ is also the creator of the new order. And that is by virtue of his resurrection from the dead, that he is the beginning of this new resurrection life. He is the source of the body's life in the resurrection. Remember in Romans chapter 5 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about two different men. The first man, or Adam, the very first man to be created, Adam and Eve, fell in sin. And consequently, those who have yet to be redeemed from their sin are still connected and have their identity in the very first Adam. And that results in death. And so every man dies because of his connection with the first Adam and his sin. But Christ comes along later and offers himself as a supreme sacrifice, and consequently, because he was raised from the dead, he becomes the Adam of the new creation. And as we're rightly related to him, then he is the very beginning of everything that's good in the new creation. The very beginning. And we could associate many different good things with that very thought. He's the very beginning when it comes to marriage. He's the very beginning when it comes to purpose in life, because of his resurrection life and the fact that he is living and he wants to invade and live in our lives. He is the beginning. Notice that he's also the firstborn from the dead. You remember last week what we said about the word firstborn? The word firstborn here in verse 15, where he is the firstborn of all creation. That word, as you remember, we spoke of it, and it means that he is the Lord. It has nothing to do with in terms of time. It's not talking about Christ being first of the created beings. Christ was not a created being, but he was rather the firstborn. And in the Old Testament, the position of the firstborn in the home was a very high and honored position. In fact, he was on an equal basis with his father. And consequently, he was looked upon as sovereign or Lord of all. So what we have in this passage is Paul's really bringing out two thoughts. Number one, in verse 15, is that Christ was the firstborn of the original creation. He's also the firstborn of the new creation and the new identity that we have in Adam, in which one day we will all receive incorruptible bodies. Also, Christ was the firstborn here in terms of time, that he was the very first one to be raised to an incorruptible state. You say, well, what about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was raised to a corruptible state from which one day, again, he died. But Jesus was raised to an incorruptible state, and thus he was the very firstborn, or the first fruits, as 1 Corinthians 15 and chapter 20 through 23 speaks of it. And you remember when we were in 1 Corinthians, we talked about that passage and how the first fruits here during the week of the Passover in the Old Testament, they would go out into the grain fields and they would bring in a portion, a sheaf of the grain that would be harvested perhaps 4 to 6 weeks away. And that sheaf was indicative to the priest that there was a great harvest, a great abundance yet to come. And so likewise, Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection indicates to the church and to all believers throughout all ages that there is a resurrection and a new body that awaits all of us. And it's a sure thing because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then notice, fifthly, that he is to come to have first place in everything, in verse 18, so that he might himself might come to have first place in everything, or literally be Lord of all. That he might be Lord of all, or as the King James translation puts it, that he might be preeminent in everything. You see, Christ's position in the universe is that he might be number one in everything. And that means that he might be number one in every area of our lives. That there's absolutely no portion of our lives or no area of our life that is not under his sovereign control. God has so established Christ in the universe and exalted him in the universe that he is the very head of the body, he's the very beginning of all things in the resurrection, he's the very firstborn from the dead, a high exalted position, in order that he might be Lord of all, or preeminent in everything. And the Greek word only occurs here in the New Testament, so we can't go to other portions of the New Testament to find out what it means, but it just simply means to be Lord of all, number one in every area of our lives. You ever noticed how things never really satisfy that deep, longing desire that we have in our hearts? I was thinking about that this week when I received a brochure from Pontiac Motors because I bought two new cars, one in 65 and another in 71, and both of them were Pontiacs, and so consequently every year I get this new brochure that telling me about the new cars and showing me pictures of them. And I couldn't help but reflect back over those two different cars that I had and how when I first bought the car, it was just so exciting just to go out and sit in the car and smell it. You ever had that experience? Buying a new car, you just want to go out and sit in it and smell it. It just has a unique smell. And I remember the second time that I bought a new car, a fellow who was in seminary with me at the time, he said, you know, Steve, he was enough older than me that he realized that a new car wouldn't satisfy. He said, I found out that new car smell doesn't last very long. And I found that to be true. And even as much as we love our wives and our husbands, even marriage itself cannot really give you that deep satisfaction. And the reason for it is because God has so constructed that Christ has to be first place in everything. And you'll go throughout life trying this road and that road and never quite finding satisfaction, because God has so exalted Christ in the universe to where he alone can meet the deepest needs and drives of the inner man, that he might be preeminent in all things. You know, there are some parts of the world that actually, I was reading a National Geographic some time ago, that like to do away with all thoughts of death. In fact, when a loved one dies, they try to stamp out all remembrances of that loved one. Even to the point that when they bury, if it's a father and mother that loses a little child, they take the child out and they dig a very shallow grave. And then when they finish covering the body, they level the grave right down to ground level. And then they take a herd of cattle and they drive that herd of cattle back and forth across that grave until the hoofs have so torn up the soil that the parents can't even remember on which spot exactly their child was born. And then the child is never to be mentioned any longer in the home. As far as the home is concerned, that child never existed. But how different it is in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we have an eternal relationship with him in which one day we can look forward to a resurrection body. I was reading a testimony this week of a fellow who was 22 years old up here at Abilene Christian University and discovered that he had cancer, lymphoma of the lymph system at a very advanced stage. And he mentions four things that he's learned from that illness. And one of them, the first two of them really got to me in the light of Dwayne and Jan's problems. He said, first, God gave me a new life, and every day is a gift from him. Cancer just sharpens our focus on the fact that all life is a vapor, that our length of days at best is short. Therefore, we need to concentrate on living each day as a celebration of life. And then this statement really grabbed me. If we stop and think for a moment, we'll remember that everyone is terminal. Everyone is terminal. And then the second thing that he says he's learned is it helps me to remember that I have something secure that cancer cannot threaten, and that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. My true identity is in being God's son with all the rights and privileges that go with it. God said that as his child I can trust him in Romans 8:18-24. He said that nothing can separate me from the love that he has for me in Romans 8:38-39. He said that when my earthly tent folds up, even if by cancer, he will give me a dwelling that is eternal, one that will never fold up. I believe him. He is trustworthy. Oh, sure, sometimes I waver, but in those times I pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Sometimes faith is the bird that feels the light and sings when the dawn is still dark. Maybe it's hard for you, like it is for me, to walk by faith, not by sight. But every day I remind myself that I'm a son of God, a child of the King, and my security and hope are in him. And remember, you must decide to trust. It's a matter of will, not how you feel. Now, we have that and that kind of security this morning because Christ is preeminent. He is Lord of all, even the very new creation itself. The last thing that we want to mention this morning, and with this we close, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, we close with this verse, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Remember the times that the Father looked down on the Son during his earthly ministry at his baptism? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then again at the Transfiguration, as Peter, James, and John are there with their Lord in the mountain, and they see Peter, or they see Christ, and Moses and Elijah together with him, Christ in his transfigured form before them. And all at once they hear a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now Paul is saying there's only one who's ever lived in whom God was well pleased, and that is the Son. It was the pleasure, the good pleasure of the Father that in the Son all fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead, as Colossians 2:9 puts it, the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. The Greek word here is an interesting word. It's used in the Gospels of the remaining fragments that filled up the 12 baskets after the feeding of the 5,000, that they were full to overflowing. And that's what the word here means, is that in Christ, he was full of the Godhead to the point of overflowing. He was complete and totally the Godhead. So he is in no sense inferior. And that's what Paul's saying to these heretics who are saying that Christ is not a perfect Savior. Paul was saying he had all the fullness of God in him. And he is complete and total and in no way inferior or deficient in wisdom, in power, or grace, or in his ability to redeem us and to save us from our sins for all eternity. As Mike said, we had an interesting week this week, and this young fellow that came from California too, as the producer of the album, he was only 24 years of age, and when he came in here on Monday night and spent 7 hours with us rehearsing, and he was making all these changes, he said, "No, you can't do that in the song because people are going to listen to this record over, at least we hope you will, over and over and over again. And that just isn't good music. So, you know, you got to make some changes there and add a little more variety and some oomph to the songs." And so in the process, he rearranged some of our songs for us. And he said, "Now you've just got to trust me. You've got to trust my ability, that I know what I'm doing because I know what sounds good and what I can do with what you have and what I can't." And so all during the week as we were there in the studio and we heard this and what was coming together, not recording all at the same time but at different times, it was a different experience. But all the way through, I kept reminding myself of what he was saying. "You've got to trust me. You've got to trust me." And what a beautiful illustration it was of the life by faith. We didn't know what the final product would be. We didn't know what the final outcome would be. But we had to trust that we had a producer who was in no way deficient. He knew the boards, he knew all the technicalities of producing that record, and so we just allowed him to go ahead and function as he wanted to function. And that's what Paul is really saying to the Colossian church here, is that we don't have a Savior who's any way inferior. We have a Savior who can stand head and shoulders above every other man, every other name. He's in no way deficient. Focus upon him. Continue to believe in him. And that's what he's saying in verse 23. Continue to look to him in faith. Don't let others move you away from this solid foundation that you have in Jesus Christ. And I trust that this morning, if you don't have that solid foundation, if you're still groping in life for some answers to a lot of questions that you have, if you're still looking for something to give you purpose and meaning in life, that you'll at least try Jesus. See him in his exalted position as head, as the firstborn from the dead, as the very beginning of everything that's good, as the preeminent one who wants to have sovereign control of every area of your life. You know, it's interesting from a standpoint of believers. There's a law on the books, I understand, that tell us that if you have 100 acres of land and you sell 99 of those acres, but you keep 1 acre in the middle of that property, the new owner has to give you right of way into that 1 acre of land. He can't cut you off from your acre of land. Some of you, I guess, have found that to be true in your own properties. That's a beautiful illustration of what happens in our lives. When we do not allow Jesus Christ to have control, sovereign control of every area of our lives, it might be that job or that family or that wife or that girlfriend or boyfriend. It might be your finances. You know, these things, I want to continue to control myself, but I'll give God Sunday. If we do not allow him to be Lord of everything, it gives Satan a foothold, a right of way into our lives. And he literally makes havoc of our entire lives if we do not allow Christ to be Lord of all. And if as a believer this morning you're not allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of all, I encourage you just to take those areas in which you've withheld from him and let him be supreme, that he might be preeminent as Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word, the way it speaks to us because of the way it exalts our Savior, the way it puts Jesus in his rightful place as above every name that is named, in heaven and in earth, anywhere in the universe, Christ is supreme. And that he wants to be Lord of our lives this morning, you have reminded us that he might be Lord of all, preeminent, in everything having first place. So Lord, if there's any areas in our lives this morning where we're withholding from you, we really want to give them to you this morning. Thank you for being our Lord. As we continue to pray, if you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, I would encourage you just to ask Christ to come into your life, become your Savior. He was raised from the dead. He's a living person. He wants to invade your life and live his life in you. You can't live the Christian life yourself. It's Christ living in me. That's the principle that we have to catch. But just invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you your sin. Some wonderful things transpire the moment you, by faith, reach out and touch him. Father, I pray that you would help those who may be here who have never really responded to the message of salvation through Christ to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning, encouraging them to turn to Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. Father, we ask that you would bless what we give to you this morning to meet needs, to share Christ with the multitudes. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. I'd like to remind you as you leave this morning that there will be a couple of ladies, one at each door, giving you the opportunity to share in the support of 10 different missionaries. As a church, you know, we give 40% of our general budget goes to missionaries. So 4 out of every $10 you give goes directly to missionaries. But along with this, the Women's Missionary Society of the Evangelical Free Church throughout America supports 10 missionaries. On their own partial support. So if you'd like to help contribute to that, the opportunity is available for you today. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 58. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life. As it's raining out this morning, this gives me a good opportunity to encourage you to stay around for a few moments and get to know somebody. Get to know the people that are next to you. Just take a few moments longer to go out of the church this morning, will you? Yes. Okay, that might be somewhat of a problem this morning because it's raining, but we had to switch the children for junior church down to the second church house where the singles normally meet. And they are there this morning, and they're waiting on you parents to pick them up. The reason we had to do that was because of the blood drive they've had to make use of the facilities in the Christian Ed building. So we want to thank you for being here this morning, and let's just commit the day to the Lord. Father, thank you this morning for speaking to us. Thank you for the rain, which we've so desperately needed. Lord, we just thank you again. What a reminder it is of your continuous faithfulness in providing for all of our needs, physically as well as spiritually. We thank you that you are head of the church, that you're Lord of our lives. We just ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day and safety as we return to our homes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.